welcome everyone to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast ministry. And from the start, our burden with this podcast has been based on Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about a father bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord's life. It's not like we fathers have anything to contribute to be a blessing to our children, but it's as we allow the Lord's life to be fleshed out in our life, that's where the blessing is. And that's why I chose this particular hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. When a father, it talks about in this song, take my hands, take my voice, take my will, take my heart, take my intellect. It's a father yielding his life to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And when that takes place, that to bless his children will be possible. This morning, when I was prayerfully anticipating this podcast, God brought to mind Proverbs 17:6. And in Proverbs 17:6, it says, the glory of children are their fathers. And my son Aaron is here today. We decided to entitle this, How to Be a Great Dad, How to Be a Blessing as a Father to Your Children. And then the Lord brought this verse to my mind this morning that He's put it within children, innately within children. They need their father's blessing. They need their father's approval. They need the father's affirmation. The greatness of what God can do in a family through a father's relationship with his children, as we'll be talking about in this podcast, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any father, what God can do when the blessing of Christ's life is being imparted to the children that God has entrusted to him. And I was reminded again this morning, getting ready for this, as I prayerfully was asking the Lord to help us. It's not just fathers, we're talking about grandfathers. In Deuteronomy, it says, teach these things to your children and to your children's children. So we're talking about not only fathers being a blessing to their children, we're talking about grandfathers being a blessing to their children. We're talking about working together into the generations to come so there can be a godly heritage of the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's name, the Lord's glory through the family generations. And recently I was visiting with my daughter in Waterloo, Iowa, and her son's name is Jackson. And I was talking with Jackson, my grandson, about Smokey the Bear. And Jackson is very much into Smokey the Bear and Smokey the Bear protecting others from the damage of fires, and others realizing how damaging fires can be and taking the steps necessary to not have fires be damaging in people's lives. So Jackson was explaining all that to me, and I was prompted to turn what he was saying about Smokey the Bear to, you know, it's the same way with God. We have fires in our life that we need to be protected from. And as we go to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he alone has the answers of protecting us from the fires of life, then we can be protected and we can be secure and we can be safe. And so I turned that practical time with Jackson and his relationship of talking about Smokey the Bear with me into an opportunity as a grandfather to communicate spiritual truth with him. So that's just one little illustration of how this could possibly work. But being a father and a grandfather is a way of life. Yeah, you have moments and opportunities all through the day of having a spiritual impact. So Aaron, it's good to have you here with me. Two Sundays ago, you and I were chatting about fatherhood, and we felt led to share some of what we were talking about with others, and that's how this podcast came about. So welcome, and
Absolutely. Good morning.
Yeah, it's good to have you here with me. So thankful for my sons. You guys are a tremendous blessing to me and what I see God doing in your life and in your family. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, and the people listening will know you're a father on the front lines of the battlefield.
That's right.
You know, we're talking about somebody that knows what it's all about and how challenging it is. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Absolutely, yeah. So my name's Aaron Cook. I am the son of Randy Cook, number 6 out of the 10 Cook kids. I wear a lot of different hats. I'm a husband to Laura. I'm a father to 3 kids, Nolan, Carter, and a brand new baby, Nora, who's just born like close to 2 weeks ago. So we're back in that no sleep situation and, you know, kind of working our way through having a brand new baby in the house again. I'm a brother. I have 9 siblings. I'm an uncle to close to 30 nieces and nephews at this point. Like I said, I'm a son to, you know, my parents, my in-laws, I'm a friend, I'm an employee at Granger, I'm an investor. We wear a lot of different hats, and, you know, that's a little bit of, I guess, my background. Growing up here in the Greenville area, met my wife, Laura, at school. She's originally from the Baton Rouge, Louisiana area, and after we got married, she moved up here to South Carolina. So, that's a little bit about me and what I'm all about.
Well, praise God. It's so good to have you here, because the points we're going to cover, Aaron and I prayed about how we would approach it, and he came up with the title for this particular podcast, How to Be a Great Dad. And there's 3 points that we would like to cover with you as to how to be a great dad. Number one is, why being a dad is so important. Number 2 is, why being a great dad is so hard. And number 3 is, how or what are the ways you can be a great dad? So that's where we're headed. And just a few moments ago, before we recorded, started this recording, Aaron was telling me about, in the middle of the night, he was having some challenges. The baby was awake, and one of his sons was awake, and just some challenges through the night. I mean, and here he is this morning doing this podcast with me. It's one illustration of the challenges that comes with fatherhood. It relates to why is being a great dad so hard, and we're going to talk more about that. But that's just one illustration that happened to him last night. So let's begin with why is being a dad so important, and I'm going to share some thoughts on the positive side, and then Aaron has some research he did that's more on the negative side of what happens if you're not the father that God created you to be, the impact, the negative impact on the children and the grandchildren. Okay. And I'm going to talk about the positive impact of when a father is responsible by the grace of God to fulfill his responsibility. Abraham was praying that the city would be spared. He was praying to God and asking God to spare the city. And I think he started, if I remember correctly, with 50 righteous people. And as he prayed, God agreed to the 50, and he kept lowering the number, until in his prayer with God, he got down to 10. If there be 10 righteous people in the city, and God agreed he would spare the whole city if there were 10 righteous people. Now, the interesting thing about that, and this is, we want to kind of give you a understanding of the greatness of the impact of a father, one father can have with the circle of influence God has given him with his sons and his daughters. Because if we look at Lot's life, who was in that city, and we look at his sons and the sons' wives, and we look at the daughters and the daughters' husbands, and then, of course, Lot and his wife, in Lot's circle of influence, he had 10. There were 10 people there. The whole city could have been spared if he, as a father and a husband, had been walking with God properly. So that hopefully would give you some kind of spiritual vision as a father. You know, God talks about, my life verse is found in Psalms 127. It talks about, except the Lord build the family and build the house, our labor is in vain. And it talks about children are like arrows, and God intends for us to send those arrows out, not just keep them in the quiver, but as we bring up sons and daughters, those arrows are sent out into the world. And in Psalms 127, it says they will speak. When we are doing our job properly as godly fathers, it says in Psalms 127, they will speak with God's enemies in the gate. Sons and daughters will be able to have a great impact in the community in significant ways. The gate represents where important decisions are made in a city. And so right there in Psalms 127, my life verse is how I begin to have some understanding of even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, and we're going to talk about in this podcast, what is the greatness of potential accomplishment that God can accomplish if a father cannot be weary in well-doing and recognize in due season God is going to reap spiritual fruit in this world through the children and the grandchildren. Now, in 2 Timothy, it talks about, this is a general, it's not just family, but this is general. Paul said, teach these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So everybody has a circle of influence. A father has a circle of influence in his family, but also a father has a circle of influence in the people that God brings into his life outside his family. We all have a circle of influence of people we can impact spiritually. And I just want to show you again the potential, the greatness of what God can accomplish if we're faithful with the circle of influence, whether it's our children or other people that God brings into our life. Paul said, teach these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If I take one person or one child, and that child comes to know the Lord, or that person comes to know the Lord, and for 1 year, we work on discipleship, and that discipleship enables that child or that person to be able to help others come to know the Lord and disciple them. Well, you start with two, and let's say the next year, each of the two takes another person, and they come to know the Lord, and then discipleship takes place. Well, that second year, you got four people, four believers. The third year, if you keep it going, you've got eight. The fourth year, 16. Then you got 32, 64, 128. In about 7 years, 128. That's a pretty good sized church congregation in 7 years, in just being faithful with one person, and then that one person being faithful to make Christ known. So we're talking about the greatness of what a father is able to accomplish by being faithful with his children to make Christ's life known and salvation known to them, and then bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord's life. Now, Jesus in John 17 was thanking the Father at the end of his life, right before he was crucified, that he had manifested the name, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me. So the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he preached to multitudes and he taught multitudes. But in John 17, he was over and over and over again thanking God for the 12 apostles that the Lord gave him to work with, because in the book of Acts, those 12 apostles were the ones that God used to establish the foundation of the church. So by the Lord Jesus working with that small circle of influence of 12, and even in that small circle of 12, he had a circle of three, Peter, James, and John, there was great things that was accomplished. So the church was established, and you read about it in the book of Acts. So I'm just trying to illustrate in the Lord's life how he targeted a circle of influence of a smaller number of people. We can't have a intensive discipleship relationship with lots of people. it comes down to, you know, a smaller circle. And of course, as a father, you have that smaller circle. And then one more point I want to make here. One day they brought the children to the Lord. The moms and dads were bringing their children to the Lord, and the apostles spoke up, and they didn't want the children to interfere with the Lord's ministry because they thought it would be a distraction. And Jesus spoke up, and he said, "Let the little children come unto me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And, of course, the Lord said in our whole life of living, we should seek first the kingdom of God. And I could speak for 45 minutes here on how children being properly trained spiritually and brought up in the proper way to understand salvation through Christ, the potential of the kingdom of God moving forward in this world, there's no limit to it. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man what God's prepared to do when we follow what God has told us about this circle of influence and the potential of the kingdom of God. We need that power of God's kingdom in this world through the home and family, because as we all know, the darkness is all around us. The powers of darkness are at work all around us. But a father has the great potential to influence high places. We're talking about this warfare against powers of darkness. And that's why when we talk about the hardness part of it, we have to recognize we wrestle not against flesh and blood type issues in life. We fathers are in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And we can't expect it to be easy as far as being a father and advancing the kingdom of God, because the powers of darkness are going to work as hard as they can against us. So please keep that in mind when you're in a hard place as a father. So now, Aaron, you had done some research, and what did you come up with more on the negative side of what happens if we're not faithful?
Yeah, again, just thinking about this idea of why is it so important to be a great dad. And again, I'm using the word great dad. Each one of us has an opportunity to be a great dad. That can mean a lot of different things. We each start from a different place. When I'm saying be a great dad, I'm talking about just being engaged, spending time with your kids, like taking your role as a father seriously and trying to make the most of it. Where I don't think there's an expectation for any of us to get it right 100% of the time, but just kind of like humbly acknowledging our shortcomings and you know, working hard to be a great dad, whatever that might mean in your particular situation. So, but yeah, as I was thinking about, like, you know, why is it so important to be a great dad or take your role as a father seriously? I was doing a little bit of research, just thinking through, I guess, the negative effects of an absent dad, right? So one of the sources I found, again, it's just internet research, but it does go back to peer-reviewed studies. So one of the sources is from fatherhood.org. It's a great resource. Has a lot of, you know, different articles and kind of tips and tricks type stuff, and then research to back up what they're saying. But Fatherhood.org posted some information from the U.S. Census Bureau. They did a study recently in 2020 that was talking about what they're labeling the father absence crisis in America. So they said in the United States, a little over 18 million children, or one in four, live without a biological step or adoptive father in their home. And consequently, there's a father factor in nearly all of societal ills facing America today. So the research they have shows that when a child is raised in a father absent home, he or she is affected in some of the following ways. So I'll just read off a couple of them. The child has a four times greater risk of poverty. The child's seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. The child is more likely to face abuse and neglect, is more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, two times more likely to suffer obesity, is more likely to commit a crime and go to prison, and two times more likely to drop out of high school. So yeah, as I'm reading through that list, that's obviously not an exhaustive list, but that's, you know, many of those things I think we would all agree that we would love for our children to avoid, you know, finding themselves in that type of situation. And I think the implication is being a great dad, being an involved dad, will go an extremely long way in helping your child make good choices that prevent them from finding themselves in that type of situation. Another source where I found some research that was interesting was from the Focus on the Family. I think, Dad, you're pretty familiar with that resource.
Yeah.
It's been around probably your entire career as a father, yeah. or the majority yeah, of your career
true.
As a father.
It's true.
So they're still ticking and putting out some good content. But they had a couple of peer reviewed articles that basically the studies they were sharing are demonstrating that beyond a shadow of a doubt, fathers play an important and really irreplaceable role in healthy child development. So there's a couple here, but the two that I found most significant were basically this is a study from the Temple University, Dr. Pruitt from Temple University, a peer review article. It's a little dated, it's from 1993, but I think the findings of the study are still relevant today. Basically, the findings were positive father care is associated with more pro-social and positive moral behavior in boys and girls. This is borne out by research from the University of Pennsylvania, which indicates that children who feel a closeness and warmth of their father are twice as likely to enter college, 75% less likely to have a child in their teens, 80% less likely to be incarcerated. And then this is the one that I thought was significant in the day and age that we live in today, is they're half as likely to show various signs of depression. And I know there's, you know, a lot of chatter right now in 2021 about a mental health crisis and a lot of, you know, a lot of negative effects of, you know, social media or whatever, you know, is causing this. But people are very, very, in our American culture, people are very much depressed. And there's a, you know, one of the reasons that can factor into that is not having, you know, an engaged father or not having a father to help guide you. I'm not saying that's the only reason. I'm just saying that that can be a contributing factor. And then there's another study that they had that they cited from the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. But it's a 26-year-long study where researchers found that the number one factor in developing empathy in children was fatherhood involvement or father involvement. Fathers spending regular time alone with their children translated into children who became compassionate adults. And I think, you know, when I was reading that, my thought was, I think we would all agree that many of the issues in our society today could be solved if we were just like more kind to each other or more compassionate towards each other instead of feeling like we need to prove everyone wrong or whatever, take a political stand or whatever the case might be. If we were simply just more kind, a lot of the raw emotions that we feel in our society today could be eased. So there's a direct link between, you know, fatherhood, a father being engaged as a young child and children kind of developing into more compassionate adults. So that was some of the research that I found that, you know, hopefully, and I'm just trying to raise the point that it's our role as a father is extremely important. It has a direct impact to our kids and how they develop into adulthood.
Okay. Well, thank you for that research. It's very helpful. And as you were talking about it, I was thinking about, well, what do you do if in your family heritage you've got some of those statistics in your family heritage and you want to try to turn it around
right
in the right pathway? And the scripture that comes to mind is God talks about in the Old Testament, the iniquity of the fathers is passed on to the third and fourth generation of right. those who hate God. But to those who love God and have caught this vision of a spiritual understanding of the greatness of what God can do through bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord's life, to those who love God and are by the grace of God working on that, God can break that curse of iniquity. He can have mercy upon that curse of iniquity. You have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think my thoughts on that are just a lot of it comes down to me as a dad, you know, kind of taking ownership of the iniquity in my life, right? That I'm going to be passing down to my kids, right? Like owning, okay, this is the real Aaron Cook, and this is the real, whether I like it or not, this is the real, you know, issues in my life. So like kind of taking personal accountability of that is a big step. Like that's a huge, you know, like being able to like mentally and verbally or whatever, just like being able to like come to the realization of like, I'm not where I want to be on this particular issue. And then to having the humility or having the courage, I mean, honestly, I think it takes a lot of courage to reach out and ask for support, whether that's within a you know, church context or, you know, friend group or, you know, getting formal counseling. Cause I don't think there's anything wrong with formal counseling. I think there's a lot of negative stigma about that, but that can be, you know, exactly what people need and or exactly what anyone needs at any, you know, any given time to get extra support to kind of break this chain of iniquity that we're talking about or, you know, break this negative cycle within a family dynamic. So I think it starts, the point I'm trying to make is I think it starts with taking personal ownership or personal accountability of where you're at today, you know, whether that's choices you've made or whether that's, you know, the iniquity that's been passed down to you, but kind of like being real and not living in a fantasy land of the way you would like your life to be, but being real about like, this is the way my life is today. And then having the courage to kind of be like, okay, if I want to make a change, I need to get some additional layers of support around me. And then if you have the courage to do that, there are people, there are supportive resources around you that you can get engaged with. You just have to start talking about it and trying to find, you know, find ways to get help.
So. That's good. Yeah, just to distinguish between sin and iniquity, sometimes we quote that verse, the sins of the fathers are passed on, but it actually says the iniquity of the father is passed on. And, you know, in Isaiah, when it talks about the Lord Jesus' atonement and his redemptive work on the cross, it prophesies hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified what would take place with him. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions, that would be our sin, but then it also says he was bruised for our iniquities. So it distinguishes there between sin and iniquity. And there's a lot to learn just from studying that word iniquity all through the Bible. But iniquity has to do with self-will, primarily, foundationally. And I would just pass that along to you as a father. If you're self-willed and you're not humble, you're not meek, you're not lowly, you're not confessing your sin that you're not doing everything perfectly right. We know we're not doing everything perfectly right. We need to cry out to the Lord and confess it to him and ask his forgiveness and his cleansing and to cleanse us from the iniquity of self-will. You know, we're trying to do something in the energy of our own flesh that only God can accomplish supernaturally. We want to be a good father. We want to be prosperous spiritually as a father. But we don't have it within us, we don't have it within us to humanly accomplish it. No amount of human determination will ever make it happen. It's got to be the grace of God, God giving us the desire to do his will, and giving us the desire to do his will, and then giving us the power to do his will. So that's why salvation is about grace. And receiving grace from God, even as a father, you know, parenting with grace, being a father with grace, and not trying to do it with human intentions of self-will or human energy. So with that said, Aaron, do you think we're ready to move on to the next point here?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. So the second point we wanted to cover was talk a little bit about like why it can be hard, why it's so hard to be a great father, right? One of the verses that Dad and I had talked about was Proverbs 14:4, which says, where there's no oxen, the manger's clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And, you know, I guess to me, the main point of that verse is, as it relates to having kids or being a father, is sure, if there's no kids in the house, you know, it's going to be a lot simpler. Your life is a lot less complex. You have a lot less moving pieces. You know, your house is going to be much cleaner. You know, there's going to be, you know, in many ways your life, you know, could be theoretically easier, or there's less demands on you. But you're also not going to be as accomplishing as much, you know, like Dad was talking about earlier, in terms of, you know, kind of like raising up future generations that can spread the gospel and kind of like change culture or change people's worldviews, right? So like, obviously you can do that inside of a ministry context. I'm not saying it's all within the, you have to have kids to make an impact in the world.
Right.
But just thinking about this verse that where no oxen is, the manger is clean. When you have oxen, you got kids in the stable, there's going to be messes. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be, you know, some like hard work required, but I'm thinking of like 10x. You're multiplying the fruits of your labor by a large multiple. For me right now, 3, right? I have 3 kids. So multiplying, you know, Aaron Cook's worldview or whatever by 3 when I have kids, and they're going to kind of like naturally assimilate the way I view the world, or the way I, you know, operate, right? The way that I go about my business. So there's a return on that hard work, and you just multiply the fruits of your labor with that. So it's I don't know if you want to share anything else around that verse, Dad, but that was some of the dialogue we had talking about this idea of, you know, kids are hard. At times kids can be difficult.
Yep.
But there's a payoff to that, all that hard work. So yeah, do you have any other thoughts you want me to kind of dive into?
I think sometime at the greatest point of all the challenges that goes with having children, and there's lots of challenges. It's not it's not easy being a mother. It's not easy being a father. There's lots of challenges that goes with it on a daily basis. I mean, you were up in the middle of the night last night. I mean, that's the type of thing we're talking about. But, you know, it makes me think of Peter, of when he stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus, who was walking on the water. He didn't step out of the boat until he had an invitation from the Lord to go out there. So the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And God's calling upon your life, if it, indeed it involves marriage and children, what God orders, he pays for.
Sure.
He's going to provide what you need to get the job done. Now, when you step out of that boat, the first step, let's just say God has called you to fatherhood because he's blessing with children, and you step out of that boat to be a father walking on the water, that's a fearful thing.
Right.
That's a fearful thing, because I can't do this. This is humanly impossible. And then the storm was raging. It wasn't a peaceful sea.
Right.
The storm was raging as he was walking to Jesus. And so at one point, Peter took his eyes off of Christ and he focused on the storm. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, as long as he was looking unto Jesus, you know, it says in Hebrews 12 that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to be able to finish the responsibilities that God has given us if we keep looking to Jesus and receiving grace from his life. But when he took his eyes off of the Lord, he began to sink. Now, what's always been interesting to me is the Bible says Jesus reached out his hand to save him. When Peter said, "Lord, save me," he didn't come up with some fancy prayer. You know, it was 15 minutes long. He said 3 words. Lord, save me.
Very clear, very direct.
Yeah, I mean, a father's going to find himself in desperation situations. Right. Lord, save me. Help me. If you don't help me, there's no help to be found.
Right.
But when the Lord reached out his hand, I've got the picture. That's how close he was. That's how far he had come. He was that close to the Lord that the Lord could just reach out his hand and save him. He had come that far. Sometimes fathers have come further than they think
That's right.
Yep. in the battle.
Yep.
And so that's what comes to my mind based on what you just shared.
Sure. Yeah. No, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I think a lot of it comes down to like having support around you to kind of encourage you to keep, you know, like, hey, give you some perspective. This, look how far you've come, or look at the progress you're making. Cause sometimes when you're fighting those day-to-day battles, or you're working off of, you know, 4 hours of sleep or whatever the case may be, it's easy to lose perspective. So that's awesome. So some of the reasons we put together on why being a great dad is, you know, or could be hard in today's world is many dads will feel an unrelenting pressure to always do more, even if more is some like nebulous, non-specific thing, right? So I'm thinking about things like, you know, some dads will feel this pressure to go out and make more money to provide better for their family, or experience career progression, or you know, be like a better husband, better father, better friend, better son, better uncle, you know, whatever. Just work your way down the list of all the hats that you wear, and feel this pressure to like, look, I'm screwing up. I'm not working hard enough. I'm not fulfilling these roles the way they should. So I kind of feel like there's two main reactions when you start feeling those ways. You can like shut down and disengage, or you can, I guess the opposite of that would be like, you could try to rise up and meet the challenge for each one of those, you know, each one of those things that you feel like you're lacking in, or feel like you're short, you know, not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You can try to go do those all perfectly, and run yourself ragged. You just exhaust yourself or be tired. So I think there's a balance. I think there's a middle ground in there where you're, you know, you're not supposed to be, you know, like carrying a burden that's unbearable. So it can be difficult. You sometimes you feel that pressure. Sometimes it's difficult to figure out what your role is in a particular situation, right? Like you're trying to find your role. How am I supposed to show up in a family situation, or a work situation, or a ministry situation, whatever? Like, you know, that can be tough to, you know, you want to make a positive impact. You want to, you know, make a difference, or be supportive, or, you know, help people through difficult times, but you know, it's not always clear what they want, what type of role they want you to assume in the situation. And you feel a lot of pressure as a dad to lead or be wise and be discerning, and so, you know, that can be another factor, or some things that can be difficult to kind of like wade through some of that uncertainty with confidence as a dad. Sometimes that can be tough. You're thinking about that kind of stuff in the back of your mind. Another thing I had written down was a lot of times, many times in our life, things do not go the way I want them to go, right? So it can feel like I'm getting rejected quite a bit, right? So a lot of times, you know, when you feel like you're being rejected, it makes guys again shut down, you know, that like not communicate, or just like try to withdraw from whatever the situation is to avoid additional like hurts or perceived rejection. So that can, you know, if you're feeling that type of rejection on a professional front, and you're starting to like withdraw or whatever, that changes the way you operate when you get home, and you're interacting with your wife or interacting with your children, and So that's all of these, I think, are just factors that I'm trying to call out of why it can be difficult to be a great dad, because you're juggling. You really are wearing a lot of hats. You are juggling a lot of different things. The last thing I had written down was there's a lot of visibility on the decisions that you make, or I guess your station in life, or your like social economic status or whatever. Like there's always been an element of keeping up with the Joneses in American culture, but like now with social media, I mean, it is so easy to feel inferior, or feel like you're not where your peers are, or you're behind where you should be at the, you know, at whatever stage of life you're in. When you see, you know, your friends or your family or whoever, you know, putting the highlights of their life online, it can make you feel crappy, or make you feel like you're not doing, like I said, that nebulous feeling of I'm not doing a good enough job to do X for my family. So again, these are, you know, just trying to be real or trying to bring some perspective. Like this is some of the stuff that like is going through the minds of dads every day as they're going out and and trying to nurture their kids, you know, develop their kids, trying to raise their kids in a God-honoring way. And when you're dealing with a lot of this stuff or feeling a lot of these pressures from a lot of different directions, that's going to have an impact on the response you have to your child's, you know, emotional outburst, because they're feeling a lot of the same things you are. And if you're not kind of dialed in and you're not like able to overcome or you know, kind of have clarity in your own mind about like, or just have confidence, I guess, in your station or confidence in who you are, then you're going to be, you're going to not always have a great reaction when trying to like help your children through some of these emotions that they might be feeling. So feel free to chime in, Dad, with any thoughts you have on that.
Well, the 4 points you just made this morning, again, as I was prayerfully anticipating, looking at what we were going to cover today, there were four scriptures I thought of in relation to your 4 points.
Awesome.
First, you talked about we always feel like we've got to be a better husband, better father, better friend. It's always something more we've got to do to be accepted as doing properly. Well, if we don't start with understanding we have acceptance with God through Jesus Christ first, we're on a works-based system. We're on a legal, Old Testament law system. And again, you know, fathers, parenting by grace, and then we need to live by grace. Our acceptance with God is not based on our performance, but it's on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, this is the verse I thought of, it says, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein God has made us as fathers accepted in the beloved. Mm-hmm. The thing that makes us acceptable to God is not that we are doing a great job as a dad.
Yeah.
What makes us acceptable to God is the righteousness positionally of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have acceptance with God. We have peace with God. That's number one. Number two, your role, I think when it comes to our role, we need to understand our purpose. Our purpose in life is to know Christ and to make Christ known. And if we interpret our family situation, our work situation, our ministry situation that Aaron talked about, he's talking about it's difficult to figure out what our role is. If we override that with, okay, how can I become like Christ in this situation? And how can I make Jesus Christ known in this situation? It helps us get the heavenly view. You know, we're setting our mind on things above. Mm-hmm. And we have a much better idea of what God's doing through the situation that we're feeling challenged by. And then number three, the misunderstandings, you know, that others have of what we're trying to do, how they perceive us. I thought about, you know, Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He's the only perfect man that's ever lived. We are imperfect men. We can expect for others to see flaws, you know, in us as fathers or just as a person. But he was a perfect man. He never had any sin at all, inside or outside. But it says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if a perfect man was despised and rejected, we as frail, imperfect men are certainly going to be despised and rejected. But we know that we're in good company because the Lord Jesus understands what it means to be misunderstood.
Right.
So it draws you closer to Christ. It's always drawing you closer in your relationship with Jesus. And then number four, the visibility of comparison to others. I thought of this scripture in John 5:44. Jesus talked about how can you ever believe properly about truth or God or understanding what life is all about as far as how it's supposed to work. He said, how can you believe if you're basing your conclusions on receiving honor from other people? We never find truth by comparing ourselves with others and having their approval or getting their opinion. It's always got to be not what men think of me, but what does God think of me? What does God say about me? And so he says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and you seek not the honor that comes from God only? So that will eliminate that struggle there as far as keeping up with somebody else and comparing you. In Corinthians, it says, it's not wisdom from God to compare yourself with others, because you can always find somebody better or always find somebody worse. But when you know how your standing is with God, that's what's most important. That's right. You evaluate your relationship with God. So those are the four things that came to my mind this morning.
Yeah, I love it. I mean, I think as you're reading through those, my thought is all of what we're talking about right now is like identity and how you, where you find your identity. Like I'm thinking about that verse. I think it's the Luke 7:47 where he's just reading it here. It says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So it's that whole idea. If you understand how much God loves you, and like, if you understand the depth of God's forgiveness, you know, and how God views you despite your sin, despite your shortcomings, despite your inadequacy, he still views you as perfect because of the work of Jesus on the cross, right? So like when you start really getting in tune with that, or really understanding clearly how you're viewed by God, that completely changes how, you know, you see yourself in the context of everything we're just talking about, inside your society or inside your sphere of influence. When you have a proper view of who you are and what your identity is in Christ, that's a game changer with this insecurity that you may be feeling in the various, you know, like hats that you wear or roles that you're trying to do at a high level, but you will feel overwhelmed by that at times. So I think, to summarize, I think identity in Christ and finding your identity in the proper spot is like a huge part of living a life of joy.
It's the key to answer to all four of those.
That's right.
Hardness, difficulties you explained.
That's right.
So we've talked about why being a dad is so important. We've talked about why being a dad is so hard. And our third point is, what are some of the ways that we can be a great dad? And Aaron, I was thinking you could share with us, the reason why we got to this podcast was you was talking about that book that was impacting your life. Why don't you share something along the lines of that, the wisdom God was giving you about bringing sons especially into manhood, and the book that impacted your life?
Yeah, so absolutely. So one of the books I've been reading recently is called The Intentional Father. It's by a guy named John Tyson. You can get it in Audible or Amazon if you like the hard copies. But it's an awesome book. I heard about this book through a podcast called Dad Tired. I don't know if any of you have listened to that, but it's a great, you know, biblically based podcast, hosted by a Christian pastor who has a heart for dads and has a heart for like the realities of like what we're facing in today's world. And even if we want to be a great dad, it can be difficult sometimes to know the best things to do, the best, you know, resources to put in front of our children, et cetera. So anyway, listen to that podcast, and that they hosted John Tyson on one of the episodes of that podcast. And he was talking a little bit about his book. So this book is awesome. It's called The Intentional Father. The whole premise of the book is this guy, John Tyson, who's a pastor in, I believe, the upstate New York area, recognized a need to help his son have confidence that he was able to transition from a boy into being a man, right? Like John Tyson wanted to help his son have, without clarity, without a shadow of a doubt, understand these are the moments, or this is the moment when I stopped being a boy, I put away childish things, and I moved into being a man. So he does a lot of research in his book. He talks about like how many societies, cultures around the world recognize the same need. And they, the Jews have the bar mitzvah process. The Mormons are pretty on top of things with, their whole process and their, 2-year mission. And there's a lot of like rites of passage and a lot of milestones and their children's lives that help them know, hey, look, I did this when I was 14. I did this when I was 16. I did this when I was 18. And all of these, this huge like transitionary period of my life, these teenage years where there's a lot of changes in my body. There's a lot of changes in, you know, my world and the experiences that I have all help shape me and help me, you know, transition from boyhood into manhood. So the reason I'm really excited about this book or found it very inspiring is it's just, he's giving a lot of very practical, things that you can do to help your children understand, hey, I am no longer a man, I'm no longer a child. I am now an adult. And I'm going to act as such, right? And make, you know, put away childish things. So it's a very, very interesting book. Dad and I were talking about it, you know, in light of, you know, some of the things, some of the practical suggestions that he makes, I'm planning to implement for my sons as they get closer to their teenage years. And it's not even one of those things where you have to, you know, wait to do all this stuff, you know, until they're a teenager. You can start laying the groundwork, laying the foundation for that. But yeah, that's a very long-winded synopsis of the book. I'll stop
no,
there.
No, that's good. That's good. In connection with this particular teen year preparation for the teen years, and I would look at it as coming to maturity in your teen years. And for years, when I had Aaron and all of our children coming along, everybody kept saying to me, just wait till they get to their teen years. Just wait till they get to their teen years. And it was kind of like, you know, it's going to be challenging, which we all know is challenging, whether it's teens or not teens. But, you know, there is an age of accountability. The Bible talks about it. And I want to start with Jesus first as to his teen years and how this can work for all of our children. You know, at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus said to his parents, I must be about my heavenly Father's business. So in his humanity, remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are. He entered into his teen years. And in his humanity, when he started to enter into his teen years, he understood God's purpose. He understood God's calling. He understood God's got a plan for me. You don't have this idea of waiting. You have to wait till kids are 18 before they can understand God's purpose. They can understand God's purpose, you know, when they reach that age of accountability. It may be 12, maybe 13, maybe 11. But the whole thing is children do not have to go astray in their teen years. They can have spiritual fruit if they understand God's got a plan for my life. God's got a purpose for my life. Listen, if you don't get busy with your Heavenly Father's business, there's only one other business left to be involved with. It's going to be one or the other. So by teaching children, you know, that there is a purpose God has for you now in your teen years to advance the kingdom of God, and them understanding, I don't have to just try to look for something to do, you know, play a computer game or whatever. There's things I can do to invest in people's lives, and it can have eternal value, spiritual value. That's a great goal to keep in mind to teach your children. And, you know, Moses is a great example, even if you're not being brought up in a Christian home, even if you're not being brought up with a godly father, even if you don't have the Christian environment. In Hebrews, it tells us that Moses, when he came of age, which this is what I'm talking about, age of accountability. Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 11, it said, when Moses came of age, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made down there as far as blessing materially, all the earthly material blessing. He'd been indoctrinated into the humanism of his day. And yet he knew there came a time in his life when he knew what the truth was as a young person who came to the age of accountability. And I think that's what you're talking about, moving children from, like you said earlier, putting away childish things. We usually think, well, 18's when you put away childish things. What I'm trying to say is it can be done earlier. Mm-hmm. you know, that rite of passage, moving from childhood to manhood. Yeah. You know, the goal should be bring children to maturity by the time they're moving into their teenage years.
Yeah, absolutely. I would highly recommend, you know, people check out that book. I think no matter where you are in your stage of as a father, your journey as a father, or maybe you're not a father and you just, like, I think this concept of, like, having milestones or having a, you know, a rite of passage to help you clearly understand this is, these are the moments when I transition from, you know, childhood to adulthood. I think all of us need that to some extent.
Absolutely.
That's a big part of our identity. And because I'm telling you, there's plenty of 40, 50, 60-year-old children out there
that
never, you know.
Our 60, 65-year-old fathers.
I mean, you look around in our society and there's a lot of, like, childish behavior that goes on. And I think, you know, if this... You know, if we can all kind of get a sense of this in our own lives, and then obviously as fathers, we're talking about, like, kind of like taking ownership of giving that gift of like confidence to our children of, like, hey, this, these are the time, like, this is a series of events, Nolan, that I'm going to set up for you when you're 13, 15, 16, 17. And these are going to be some moments that are going to help you when you're 25 and the pressure's on and you're, like, overwhelmed with the pressure of life.
That's
of
good.
Like, hey, you know, I can do this because my dad put me through this series of, rites of passage, and I came through with flying colors, or maybe I didn't, but he still loves me. You know, like those are the types of things. I think that's a gift to our children to, like, help them, you know, navigate through those teenage years. I really am, like, inspired by this guy's approach of, you know, like, being very intentional in those teenage years.
Isn't that the name of the book?
The Intentional Father.
The Intentional Father.
That's right. Yeah. So I would highly recommend it. You know, and then just kind of make it your own. So,
okay. So we're in the category of ways to practical ways of how you can be a great father.
Yep.
And one of the things that you and I talked about was a father's example. And I could introduce that point, and then maybe you could share your thoughts about it. I've been saying for years, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Another thing I've been saying for years is that Christianity is more caught than it is taught. It's interesting to me, the Lord did have times where he had people sit down and he taught them, you know, in a setting of teaching, sitting down. But when he invited people to believe on him, and receive him and understand he's the Messiah, the Savior, he said, follow me. And you'll notice in the Gospels so much of how the Lord taught his apostles is, for instance, they was having a conversation with each other, and the Lord asked them, well, what were you talking about? Well, they were talking about who's going to be greatest. And so he began to go into a whole teaching on, well, what's required of you to be great? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? So he used the way of life, what was going on with them, as a teaching moment, teaching opportunity. And so many times it was the Lord's example of walking with him and learning, walking with him and learning. And they never had a situation that the Lord didn't have an answer to, you know, that he could teach them, and also in his own life be living out the answer to it. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind. And then Paul said, be ye followers of me, Paul the apostle in Corinthians, he said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. So it's not just me talking to you about Christ. If you don't see me living the life of Christ, don't follow me. Yeah. It's you know, if it's in your life, it's going to be caught and taught together by others in a proper way. But, you know, we can say one thing as far as our mouth religiously about things in the Bible, but not be living it.
Right.
So that's what I think of when I think about teaching by example. What's your thoughts on it?
Yeah, I love it. Just to add to that, I was coming up, I guess, with some key points centered around this idea of, like, your kids are going to copy you for better or for worse, mm-hmm. like very practically, like, mm-hmm. You know, I, Aaron Cook, am a living, breathing example of how to handle adversity and respond to stress and pressure to Nolan Cook, Carter Cook, and now Nora, right? Mm-hmm. So whether I like it or not, my kids are watching me every day and they're seeing how dad responds to things that he doesn't like or things that he does like, right? One example I thought of was like, you know, how the Army or the military will put each of their recruits through basic training, right? So they do this basic training. Literally every single person who joins the Army is going to go through basic training, and they do that to prepare these troops for real life battlefield situations. So when the bullets start flying, the pressure's on, like human beings naturally default back to their training and how they were instructed to respond when, you know, there's a mortar round going over their head or whatever the case may be. So the way I see it, you know, as a dad with young kids right now is basic training, and I am the drill sergeant. The illustration breaks down, but whatever. I am the living, breathing, you know, example to my children of how to handle the adversity of life. And they are, I mean, I know that my kids are going to make their own decisions. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying they're going to copy me like word for word, but their default reaction when they hit 24, when they hit 20, you know, 30 years old, whatever, their default reaction to the stress and pressure of life is going to be, well, this is how my parents did it. Or this is how my dad did it. And so I'm going to start, that's how they're going to start. Mm-hmm. So I would love for them to start from a good place. I guess is what I'm saying.
Amen.
I'm talking about things like, you know, how to handle money. I'm talking about things like choosing to be humble and apologize when I'm wrong, right? Like apologizing to my wife and my kids, or even professionally, you know, apologizing in a work situation, treating my wife with respect and honor, showing honor to her, showing honor to other, you know, adults or other, you know, like people who hold a place of honor in my life, right? Like making sure my kids can see that. I'm talking about things like not being lazy, like getting up early, like actually doing a load of laundry for your wife, like making your own sandwich. I'm talking about things like taking a deep breath before responding to a difficult circumstance in anger, right? That's one of the things we're working with our kids on is like, hey, don't just, you know, don't just react and punch your brother when he knocks down your tower. Like take a deep breath, get some oxygen to your brain and, you know, calm yourself down before you react. And like, I've found myself doing that, you know, like, hey, let me model that for my children so they can see what that looks like. Right. I have a few other things written down. Viewing people with respect and not thinking you're better than them, no matter what their social economic status is. Being handy around the house, right? Like just letting your kids see you, you know, fix the gutter, mow the grass, install toilets, whatever it may be, just like kind of like exposing them to these things so they can kind of see you when it's not going well, when you're trying to install a toilet and you're frustrated and, you know, you just scraped your hand and you're bleeding. You're like, are you going to, you know, respond in anger, or are you going to take that deep breath and, you know, calm yourself down before you speak to your child? So these are the things, like, this is the real life stuff that, you know, came to my mind of like, hey, I can, like, the whole idea is that I'm shaping my kids' worldview on a daily basis. And for me, that's very inspiring, right? Because like kind of where I land intellectually is one of the best things that I can do as a dad is just simply live a life in front of my kids that I would be proud for them to copy, right? Like, that gives me a certain measure of like hope and excitement to attack each day with some vigor, right? Because each day matters. If my kids are watching me and how I respond to life stresses and pressures is going to be their kind of default reaction, at least where they start. They'll obviously make their own choices, but if that's going to be their default reaction, then I have a chance today to shape my kid's character. I'm talking like when I'm talking about like the customer tells me no when I ask them to buy something from me, or like when the brakes on my truck lock up and I got to go spend $800 to get my truck back up running. Like this, those type of situations stink. There's nothing fun about that. It's difficult. But you know, my kids are watching. They're going to see the bad just as much as they see the good. And like I said earlier, to some extent, they're going to naturally assimilate my methods and my ways of thinking. So, you know, I'm not going to get it right. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. So it's important for me to apologize at those times when I screw up. But, you know, I think you build you're just going to build trust and build rapport with your children if you're kind of open and authentic in that way and just embrace being a model for them.
That's good. I'm going to make one more comment about this example point we're on, and then we'll go to our summary. One day I came home from doing a pastoral visit, and Vicki said, well, you smell like smoke. I didn't smell it. I had no idea that I smelled like smoke, but the person I'd been visiting with had some cigarette smoke going. And, I didn't pick up on it. But, you know, I thought of that scripture, like, for instance, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. It's in Proverbs. Mm. Make no friendship with an angry man. And it says the reason why you want to be careful about that is because lest you become like him in your spirit, in your attitude, in your disposition. You pick up things sometimes by being around people that you don't realize you're picking up. It's like when Jesus was talking about, they left the city and he told them, shake the dust off your feet. There's lots of things that probably could be said about shaking the dust off your feet, but I think one thing that is by way of application is, Lord, I don't want to pick up an attitude or a disposition or a way of looking at things by being around people that are not looking at it with eyes of faith or with a biblical frame mm-hmm. around it, biblical perspective. We have to be careful about that. And like you and I talked about this, if you come home from work and you're complaining and upset with your boss and you're not showing honor yeah. to your boss and right. you're giving dishonor to him with your family, and then you expect your children, that's you right. know, honor your father and your mother, well, you know, your example of dishonor to your boss is working against you as far as them honoring you. So this is what we're talking about here as far as example and just mm-hmm. the attitude, the spirit, the disposition. It can sometimes be, it may not even be in words we say. It just be in our the state of being we're in.
That's right.
So we had 3 points here, Aaron. First of all, why being a dad is so important. Secondly, why being a dad is so hard. And then we've talked about some ways you can be a great dad. And you had some summary that you wanted to give. What's your summary on everything?
Yeah, I think just to kind of wrap it all up, it's, you know, we've talked a lot about a lot of things, right? At the end of the day, for me, if I want my kid to grow up to be a great human, right, someone who makes a difference or a positive difference for the kingdom of God, a good positive difference in their local community, then I'm just embracing that. Like, I need to take ownership today of showing them what good looks like. Right, obviously there's a lot of things that are outside of my control, but as a dad, one easy thing I can control is how I respond today when the pressure's on, when I don't have enough sleep, you know, or whatever the case may be, and I'm faced with some adversity. Me controlling my emotions and responding to difficult situations in the right way is going to, I use the phrase like raise the level of my kid's default reaction. So I don't know if that makes sense, but to me, it's like I'm trying to, you know, help them not react out of raw emotion or not react out of, you know, just not have a quick reaction of anger or whatever the case may be. I'm trying to like help them establish a new baseline of like how they're going to respond to stress and adversity and pressure by modeling that behavior to them. So I 100% understand my children are going to make their own decisions as they move mm-hmm. into adulthood. I'm just trying to embrace that idea of today is the day that I have a chance to help shape their worldview or help raise their, like, I'll just say it again, raise their level of default reactions or default decision-making. So, that's some of my, I guess, summarized thoughts on what we were sharing today.
Okay. So getting back to our hymn as we close out, a father praying to the Lord, singing to the Lord, take my life, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart. A father surrendering to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, exchanging his life for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. So as a father, we can bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord's life and not so much in the energy of our life. That's what we've been trying to say today. May God bless each one of you, and thank you for taking time to listen to this. May there be spiritual fruit in your homes, your families, and your marriages.